Minor, waiting for us to go live. All right, thank you. We've been studying through Romans for the last 2 years in our verse-by-verse study on Tuesdays, and we have finally, in the last few weeks, got to Romans chapter 11, which is one of the more popular places people ask questions about in the book of Romans, and so we've been covering that. And of course, for people's dissatisfaction, I've been trying to go through Romans 11 rather quickly, not because I am scared of the subject matter, but just because it's easier to get the subject matter when you don't go super slow through it, because you'll forget your context. And so I want to deal with that on Tuesdays, verse by verse. And so if you remember last Tuesday, we dealt with Romans 11, verse 17 through 22, where the issue of the wild graft is brought up. Now, the lesson this morning is about how we are not grafted branches. Amen. And I wanted to have a separate teaching here on Sunday, and I rarely teach. I've never taught on the grafted branches formally and specifically, but I wanted to have a separate teaching just to separate it from the contextual verse-by-verse Bible study that we're going through. Because, quite frankly, the issue of who the graft branch is not the subject of Romans chapter 11. That is not the first, second, or third thing you need to take away from Romans chapter 11, is who are the grafted branches. And yet, Romans 11 and the grafted branches, that doctrine, has been the cornerstone, the linchpin, for much justification in the church, wrongly so, of making you Israel of some sort. And so we need to deal with that a little bit, and it's not in the context, we got to deal with it. That's why the lesson this morning is, what about these grafted branches in Romans 11? And so, do we partake of Israel's promises or not in Romans chapter 11? Are we in this context? Is it talking about us? And of course, if you followed our verse-by-verse study in Romans 9, 10, and 11, you'll know that Romans 9, 10, 11 is actually Paul speaking about Israel and their salvation. And what happened to them? Why didn't they get all the promises and all the results of what God said to them? Why wasn't it happening? Why is it that Paul's talking to these Gentiles and talking to the body of Christ, and it's not happening that the kingdom's coming? It's not happening that all of Israel is saved and all the prophecies are fulfilled. And so Paul walks through that, starting in Romans 9, and Romans 11 is the conclusion of that issue. And so you can summarize this section of Romans as Paul speaking about Israel's fall or failure, what takes their place, and then Israel's fullness. And that's what Romans 11 really talks about. That's the summary of it. There's lots of details in there and lots of questions. That's what that's the point that he's trying to make, that Israel's fallen, right? There's something that takes its place. In fact, there's a few verses he names it, what has taken place. And then there's Israel's fullness, which the majority of the chapter emphasizes. Paul wants to make the point that even though there's communication and receiving of Jesus Christ to other people apart from unbelieving Israel, that Israel will return. They will not remain in blindness and in unbelief forever. And it's not simply a gospel scope. It's not like, well, they're going to be saved like the rest of people are going to be saved eventually. It's rather in order for God to keep his promises and his word to them, he's going to bring them back. Amen. And because that was the issue with their salvation. God promised them, he said these things, but it hasn't happened. Has God's word taken none effect? And Paul says, God forbid. God's word had the effect it intended. It is having the effect it intended, and it will have the effect it intended. God's word has always been and will always be true. So this is where Romans 11 talks about this. Now, Romans 11, 17 through 24, well, we covered this last Tuesday. Let's just read through that real quick here. It says, if the first fruit be holy, and the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That will say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, were graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, I read that in isolation, and man, does that sound weird if you haven't read Romans 9 through 11 before. As you're going, olive trees, branches, grafts, what is happening here? Who is he talking about? And that is maybe the first point to put on the table, is that it's not directly clear just from reading these verses who in the world and what he's talking about. You have to get a context. Yeah. You have to go before these passages in Romans 11 and not chapter 9, chapter 10. You have to go before in the scripture to see what God's doing to find out why Paul's using this picture of olive trees to describe his point about Israel's fall, what takes its place in Israel's fullness. And the picture he uses, of course, is through these two olive trees, a good one and a wild one, broken branches, and then wild olive branches being grafted in. And this is this picture. And so it's just interesting to me that one of the linchpin passages of justifying you being Israel is in a passage that is filled with pictures, like metaphors, figures of speech. It's not directly saying so. It requires interpretation of what the root is and what the branch is and what the tree is and what the graft is and what the wild means and what the olive means and all of this. Be very careful building doctrines off passages that are pictures like that, okay? Because if it's not saying it outright, it may be your interpretation being put on the passage, right? Meanwhile, the picture is here, and we see the general point of what Paul is trying to say that most people agree upon, Israel's fall, what takes its place. And since the church exists now, and Israel existed before, but not really the way that God wanted him to exist anymore, since Christ and since the Bible was inspired, the most popular identification of the wild graft branch being grafted into the good olive tree is you. You are the wild graft. The church, the body of Christ, Gentile Christians, Gentile believers. This is what is the wild graft being put into the good olive tree of Israel. Let me just read a couple quick descriptions. These aren't, of course, final authorities of anything, but Bible Hub Topical Encyclopedia says, in the Bible, under the term graft, it says, in the Bible, this term is used metaphorically to describe the spiritual integration of Gentiles into the covenantal promises originally given to Israel. The primary biblical reference for this concept is found in the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 11. Right, so you see, the concept of the spiritual integration of Gentiles into the promises given to Israel is justified by Romans, chapter 11, this passage we just read. GotQuestions.org says, the tree thus signifies the collective people of God. The wild branches grafted in are Gentile believers. The natural branches that are cut off are Jews and unbelief. Jewish believers remain in the tree but are joined with Gentiles and make a new body, which is the church, Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. So again, you see, these are just representative of very popular positions about this passage describing that you are Israel. You read Ligonier Ministries or some sort of Reformed ministry, and they'll take the position that this is the covenants given to Israel, and as this wild graft, Gentile believers and the church today is put into it, then now you are, can be identified as Israel. It expands the scope of what Israel is to include also Gentiles, right? And so this is Paul explaining, some people would say, even the mystery he teaches, that he goes to Gentiles in Romans 11, so that God is working through Israel at one point, but now he's putting all sorts of branches in this thing. Right, so it's expanding the scope of God's people. So these are the popular ideas of what this wild graft is. And that's why people just use it to justify their teaching that church is Israel. So we who rightly divide the scripture know that Israel and the church are different. Amen. We're dispensational in that way. We're mid-dispensational even. So we take that approach to the passage. We understand that much doctrinal confusion can come from failing to rightly divide prophecy and mystery. Right, that's the position we come from, and that's not just a position we take without biblical study. We can study the issue of prophecy versus mystery. If you don't understand the issue of prophecy and mystery well enough, this is not the place to learn it in Romans 11, right? Go somewhere else and study it, okay? This chapter does not negate that difference. The fact that you can find a similarity anywhere in the Bible does never negates a difference. You need to study those things out. And rightly dividing the scripture or dispensational Bible study emphasizes, though doesn't remain there, it emphasizes the distinctions between what God is doing and to whom he's doing it. Okay, so it's important that we recognize that. Now, even though we see that rightly dividing prophecy and mystery is an important thing, what makes Romans 11 confusing, even for those of us who rightly divide the Bible, is that Romans 11 is a place where prophecy and mystery touch. Romans 11, 25 may be a good verse for that, where Paul says in Romans 11, 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. There's a mystery, right? And what's he talking about? Unless you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Well, isn't Israel and their blindness part of prophecy? Yeah. And so we'll talk about this in our future lessons and our verse by verse. But Romans 11, generally speaking, is where Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, is speaking about Israel. And yet he's speaking as the apostle of the Gentiles. He's speaking about a mystery in verse 25. And so it's where prophecy and mystery we'll see has some similarity. But there's important distinctions enough, if we're looking at them, to recognize whether you are what Paul's talking about in Romans 11 or not. Do we partake of Israel's tree. Romans 11:26 says, when the fullness of Gentiles become in, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written in the prophets. So you see the prophecy there? Right after the verse where he quotes a mystery? Prophecy and mystery are kind of touching here. And that makes sense because Paul's explaining what happened. He's ministering. We saw a lot of conversation about the body of Christ and who you are in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And now he's explaining what happened to Israel. So he's explaining what happened up to now, you see. You might expect that. But do we partake of Israel's tree? Are we the wild graft? Do we fit the description of the wild graft in Romans 11? This is the simple question I hope just to give some insight into today. It's impossible to cover every question and every issue in one lesson, but I hope just to ask this question, do we fit the description of this passage? To do that, I want to cover some biblical passages that talk about a subject that most everyone, whether you agree or disagree that you're the graft in Romans 11, agrees upon. And that is, who are the broken off branches? Okay, the broken off branches of this olive tree in the passage are very clearly Israel that failed to believe. Amen. All right, that's what Romans 9 to 11 is about. Israel in Romans 9, not all of Israel is the Israel who sees the promises. They did not obtain what they were looking for because they didn't believe. Romans 10 says they didn't believe Christ. They didn't have faith in the Word of God. And Romans 11 talks about how because of their blindness is why they didn't get what they were expecting to get. Okay, and so Israel in the picture here, or unbelieving Israel rather, is the broken off branches. What was broken off? Israel that didn't believe. Okay, if the Israel that didn't believe is the broken off branches, we know that the tree is Israel's tree. Romans 11, 24 says the broken off branches are grafted into their own olive tree. Right, so that's what the olive tree is. It's Israel's. Israel's past expectations, promises, covenants, what have you. And the broken off branches were broken off because they didn't believe. So Romans 11, verse 20, you see the verse there where it says, because of unbelief, they were broken off. You see that? So that's just one of the passages here to describe the broken branches. This is Israel falling because they rejected Christ. Look at Romans 9, verse 32. Again, this is in the context of Romans 9, 10, 11. Verse 31, Romans 9 says, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Christ is the stone that the builders rejected. Amen. Right? They stumbled over Christ because he required belief that he was Christ, that he was the Messiah. They did not believe that, and thus they stumbled. It did not receive what the law and the prophets said that they could get. That's what Romans 9 and 10 explains very clearly. This is rarely disputed. Okay, Romans 10, verse 2 and 3 says, I bear them record, talking about unbelieving Israel, that they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. They didn't believe. They didn't believe Christ. Which is why Romans 10 goes on to say they needed to confess the Lord, right, with their mouth to be saved. But they didn't do that. And so Israel fell because of unbelief. They rejected Christ. Israel fell. Something takes their place. And of course, there's a promise of Israel's return. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This subject of unbelieving Israel. Israel not receiving Jesus Christ, not believing him. And then another people receiving him, Peter speaks about as well. Paul is not the only one talking about this subject. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Let's read here. Verse 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. It's the same verse Paul quotes. Remember that? Unto you, Peter says, his audience, which are the strangers of believing remnant Israel that he's ministering to. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Who are the disobedient here? These aren't people just breaking laws of the Bible. These are the people who did not receive Christ. Verse 8, the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. See, they stumble at the word. They don't believe it. Whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, the audience of Peter, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's audience was in darkness. They were brought out of darkness into light by Jesus Christ. You see that in the passage? What's Peter saying? And he's saying that there were people who rejected Christ. That's unbelieving Israel. But his audience, or not unbelieving Israel, his audience is believing people, believing Israel. And they're the ones taken out of darkness into God's marvelous light. It's not a coincidence, however, that olive trees produce olive oil, which were used to light the temples in Israel. Olive trees representing light. Peter's saying, you guys are in light now, no longer in darkness. Verse 10, he says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's interesting. So Peter's audience here, remnant Israel, he calls, you were not a people at one point, now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What's Paul talk about in Romans 9 through 11? Israel, who didn't believe Christ, did not obtain that which it was seeking for. But there was a remnant that obtained it. Peter's talking to the remnant, and he says, you guys obtained mercy. You guys are no longer in darkness. You weren't a people before, but now you're a people. You're a royal priesthood. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, but not you. You didn't stumble at that stone. You received it. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. I'm trying to show you places where the subject matter that Paul's talking about is also spoken of. He's speaking of broken Israel, unbelieving Israel, wild Israel. And let me show you places in the Bible that talks about that also. Look at Hebrews 3. The writer of Hebrews is speaking, of course, to the believing remnant of Israel, believing Hebrews. Okay, these aren't Gentile Christians here, anything like that. But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren. You can probably start up earlier in the passage if you wanted to, but for the sake of time, we'll start in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Belief is important. Don't fall into unbelief. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he's talking to believers and warning believers about falling into unbelief. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, our faith, steadfast unto the end. So you have to believe unto the end. If you don't believe unto the end, then you're not going to get it. Okay? While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, back in the wilderness, did provoke. Howbeit, not all came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Remember that back there? A whole generation died in the wilderness of Israel. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? He said those that did not believe would not enter the kingdom, not enter the promised land, rather. Israel as a nation went to the land of Canaan. Remember the story? They were going to go in. They sent the spies in to check it out. 12 spies came back. 10 spies said, these guys are too big and powerful for us to conquer. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, doesn't matter, our God's bigger. Amen. And the nation sided with the majority, right? And said, well, 10 spies beats two. And as a result, God said, you're going to die in the wilderness. If you don't trust me, you're going to die in the wilderness. That's what Hebrews is warning these believing Hebrews of doing. Do not do what they did. Right? And so he says in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. How did they get into the wilderness? By belief. Okay. But how did they get out? They didn't. They were stuck there. But if they would believe, they would have gotten out. Hebrews 4, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You see the emphasis in Hebrews here to the believers? You've got this promise. You're going to get it. But if you fail and fall short of believing to the end, then you're not going to get it. You might be cut off from getting those promises. Hebrews 4, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What's he saying? There's Israel that didn't believe, but you guys, audience of Hebrews, you believed. So keep believing until you get in. Even when you think it's getting hard, when you think that the monsters are bigger than what you can handle, your God is bigger, right? This is the preaching from it. But Israel, in this audience, believed the gospel, but there's an Israel that did not believe. Just like Romans 9, 10, and 11. Let's look at John 1, verse 11. John spoke of Israel not receiving their Messiah. But but some did. John speaks about the coming of the Word made flesh, the Messiah, the Son of God, Christ, to Israel. And John the Baptist came manifesting him to Israel. And John 1 verse 11 says, he came. That's the Word, the true light of men. Remember what I said about light before? Light in Israel came from olive oil. Jesus Christ was the light of men. And John 1 11 says, he came into his own. His own what? His own people. He came to Israel. But what's it say about it? And his own received him not. You mean Israel was in unbelief of Jesus? That's the same thing Paul's talking about in Romans 9, 10, 11. Why didn't Israel get their salvation? John 1, 11 says, well, they didn't receive him. They didn't believe him. What's John 1, 12 say? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he wasn't received of Israel, but there was some that received him. Like a few, a remnant. Which is what Paul says in Romans 11, verse 5 and 7. John 1, 13 says, which were born, these people that believed were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Those that received him as the source of grace and truth. You know what Paul's talking about in Romans 9, 10, 11? Israel not receiving Christ by faith and by grace. They didn't receive him. Same thing John 1, 11 through 14 is talking about. Some did. Look at John 15. Here's Jesus' own words. See, just to get to the graft passage, we need to get some information here. Paul's talking about a subject matter. Okay, it's a complicated passage. He's using a picture to describe it. Like, that's going to make it more complicated. We need to know if anywhere else in the Bible speaks of this subject, of Israel rejecting Jesus by faith, falling down. What would possibly replace them, or who gets the thing that Israel couldn't get? And then what about Israel's fullness? In John 15, Jesus in his earthly ministry, this was, of course, before he died on the cross, before the revelation of ministry given to Paul, before Paul was even saved. And Jesus speaks to his disciples the night before he was betrayed. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. If there's a definitional verse in the Bible talking about trees and Jesus, that's it right there. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Romans 11, Paul talks about God not sparing any branch. Natural, unnatural, doesn't matter. He won't spare you. Well, the Father's the husbandman. The husbandman cares about his plants, apparently. Amen. That's a good husband, right? And he's saying the Father's the husband. Every branch, there's some branches here too. That's interesting. There are branches in Romans 11. You can find yourself to Romans 11. You can make that picture say anything you want. What does the Bible say about trees and branches? Jesus says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it. Now, when he says every branch in me, how do you get in Christ? You got to believe him, right? That's how you get in him. But if you didn't believe him, you weren't even in him, were you? And so there's Israel that didn't receive Jesus, remember? They didn't receive him. Are they in Christ? No. Look what he says. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. If you're a branch that believed me and you're put in me, if you don't bear fruit, you're cut off. That's what he just said in John 15, verse 2. That's really going to inform our understanding of Romans 11, folks. John 15, verse 2, he goes on to say, every branch that bears fruit, he purges it and it may bring forth more fruit. He's a good husbandman purging. So even if you bear fruit and you believe in me, you know what? You might go through some pain and suffering. But it's going to help you bear more fruit. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. That's interesting. Romans 11, Paul says, if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. Jesus says, without me, the vine that you're in, you can't bear anything. Right? It's a very similar concept, don't you think? Trying to identify this wild graft, this might help us a little bit. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches. Who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to the church, the body of Christ? Now, you can see already, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you think this passage in John or 1 Peter 2 is talking about you, you're going to be the graft. You're going to be the graft. But if you can rightly divide the scriptures and know that 1 Peter's not talking about you and John's not talking about you, then maybe there's someone else that's the graft. Amen. Right? John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. a broken branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Thus abide in Christ. What a lovely image. He's the true vine, abide in him. He's warning about being broken off if you don't bear fruit. Okay? Look at Matthew 21. There's a reason why many people in Christianity think that the graft in branch in Romans 11 justifies calling you Israel, and that's because they fail to rightly divide where you're at in the New Testament. So they don't really know who you are to begin with. So, of course, they're going to make you the wild graft. There's no one else to make it. All right? We'll end up our lesson today defining who you are. If you know who you are, even if you can't understand all the complexities of prophecy or Romans 11 or pictures or grammar, if you know who you are in Christ, it will save you from making the mistakes that many people in church history have made. Amen. Matthew 21. Now, of course, I say that from my perspective. They're looking at me saying, you're the heretic. Well, let God be true. Never remain a liar. Right? We'll try to persuade each other until heaven. We'll get there. Matthew 21, 33. The whole of Matthew 21, you can read, and Jesus talks about the subject of Israel not believing him and someone else receiving what Israel doesn't believe or doesn't receive. But we'll simplify this just to one parable. There's a few others. Matthew 1, 23, or 21, 33. Jesus says, hear another parable. Now he's speaking, it's important you recognize, he's speaking to the publicans. To the Pharisees, or not the publicans, excuse me, the chief priests and the elders of the people. That's who he's speaking to. Matthew 21, 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about. We have another planted place. And he digged a wine press in and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went out to a far country. So he made a vineyard and he wants these husbandmen to keep it. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. That's when you fire them, right? Again, he sent other servants. So this owner here, this householder, is really being patient with these husbandmen. He sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent to them his son. Like, I wouldn't have done that. I'd fired all of them immediately. But this householder is very patient and long-suffering. He sent his own son, saying, they will reverence my son. They didn't understand. They thought those guys were criminals or something. But my son, they'll recognize. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. That's interesting. This is pretty transparent, obviously, what this parable is talking about. Okay, Jesus is the son. The father is the husband, as Jesus identifies elsewhere. And this vineyard is Israel, and there's husbandmen they're supposed to keep, the elders and chief priests to keep the nation of Israel. And they're not doing a good job. The son comes to look for fruit. They've killed all the prophets. They killed John the Baptist, and they killed Jesus as well. And of course, he hadn't died yet, but Jesus is prophesying that. But Jesus' question is this. When the Lord thereof the vineyard comes, what will he do unto these husbandmen who have killed these servants and his son? Obviously, it's a silly question. The chief priests answer, and they say, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard. Case closed, black and white, very easy. He'll rent out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Obviously. You're asking such a childish question, Jesus. You call yourself a rabbi? Obviously, we wicked men you kill. You give it out to someone else. And Jesus responds with, did you never read the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? The same thing Paul quotes, same thing Peter quotes about Israel stumbling over him. And says in verse 43, therefore say unto you, chief priests and elders, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. You were the wicked husbandman. You did not manage the vineyard. I'm taking the kingdom from you and giving it to, well, wait a minute, that's a big reveal. So Israel falls in unbelief, and then someone takes over what Israel was having. And what's he say? To a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Well, put that down as something that we could consider. Well, what's this nation? Notice it says nation singular. It's a nation bearing the fruits. And notice in Matthew 21, up in verse 31, he actually identifies people who will be in this nation as being publicans and harlots who go into the kingdom before these elders and chief priests. Right. Publicans and harlots who believe him in Israel. So you see this identity. We have in this passage here how Israel in unbelief does not get something. They fall in unbelief and someone else gets what was theirs. Right? Who gets what was theirs? this nation that consists of people who believe in Christ, some of them harlots and publicans, sinners, right? Wow, we're getting some pieces of the puzzle here. We're not even starting Romans 11 yet. That's good, because this is a little easier to understand than Romans 11. Let's go back to Hosea. Let's go back to some Old Testament stuff here. Hosea, we studied this book in preparation for Romans 9, 10, 11 over the summer, last summer. You might recognize Hosea 1 as something Peter quotes to his audience, those who received that which unbelieving Israel did not get. Hosea chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. You know the story of Hosea? Hosea was told by God to marry this wife of whoredoms and has children of whoredoms, those three children, and they're named after certain prophecies that God's going to fulfill about the northern tribes of Israel, the house of Israel. The second child is named Lo-Rama, which means I will have no more mercy on you. I'm going to send my wrath upon you. I'm going to cut you off from the people, from the land. Hosea says, I'll cut you off from the land. Right? The Assyrians are going to come and take you away. The third child they have is called Lo-Ammi. Lo-Ammi means you are not my people. So God says to the northern tribes of Israel, northern tribes, okay, you have Naphtali and Asher and all those guys up there, the whole northern tribes, where Galilee is at. He says, you are not my people. Now, they were his people, but not anymore. Read Hosea to find out why. It's like all the sin they committed, all the rejection of Christ, all the lack of repentance, the lack of faith. He says, you are not my people. I will not be your God. Now, the issue with God saying that to the northern tribes of Israel is that God made a promise before the covenant he made with them through Moses that he would save all 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, right? So in verse 10, in order for God to keep his promise, he says in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be, even though you're not my people at this point, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. I will fulfill the promise I made to your fathers, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was sent to them. Now, it's interesting, because people think that we're the wild graft in Romans 11, because they think Peter speaking to us as a real priesthood, because they think Jesus is talking about us as that nation, Matthew 1, they think Hosea 1 and 10 is talking about the church and Gentiles as well. All these passages I'm reading to you that are informing what we're going to read Romans 11 like is how everyone else connects them too. These are not weird connections. It's just they see them all differently. I'm trying to expose them to you who know how to rightly divide prophecy and mystery to show you all the prophetic understanding of trees and branches. Hopefully that'll put in your mind that Paul's not talking about mystery truth. He's talking about prophecy truth. Hosea 1 verse 10, he says, in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people. Where was that said? That was not said among the Gentiles. That was said to the northern tribes of Israel before they left the land of the northern tribes of Israel. So it will be said in the place where I told them, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. What is God saying? I'll bring these people back. Right? They'll be my people again. They were not my people, they will be my people. So when Peter speaks to his audience and said, you were not a people, but now you're a people, he quotes Hosea 1, he's talking to Jews, folks, amen, who were in darkness, who in their sin had rejected, broken God's commandments, but because of the mercy of Jesus Christ, they were now walking in light, the light of Christ, not the light of their own doings under the law. Hosea 1, 9 and 10, we have Israel becoming not a people, and then receiving mercy. That's interesting. Look at Jeremiah 11. Paul quotes prophecies a few dozen times in Romans 9, 10, 11. Many times Paul quotes prophecies in those passages because he's talking about what happened to Israel and he's teaching from the scriptures why what has happened and what is happening, what will happen, is according to the scriptures. It's a bad place to go in Romans 9, 10, 11 to find a mystery dispensation. It's interesting, however, dispensationalists like to call Romans 9, 10, 11 the dispensational section of Romans. They do that because it's talking about Israel, and they know Israel and the church are different, so they think there's some sort of dispensational change there. Well, Israel is different than the church, different dispensations. Amen. But Paul's not talking about the revelation of the mystery in those chapters. Look at Jeremiah 11, verse 16. Jeremiah wrote about Israel being, let's see it here. He calls them something. I forget what it is. Jeremiah 11, verse 16, the Lord calls Israel. In fact, he calls Judah here. It's not the house of Israel, the northern tribes. It's the southern tribes of Judah. There are two houses of Israel, remember? If you don't know that, I don't know what you're doing in Romans 11. There are two houses of Israel. the northern tribes, southern tribes, Israel and Judah. And he's talking about Judah in Jeremiah 11 and verse 16. He says, the Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. Okay. So he called Judah a good olive tree. But what happened to them? He called you a good olive tree, a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. What in the world? He just said it was a green olive tree, goodly fruit. And he's burnt the thing up. We'll read Jeremiah 11 around the context for more. It's like they're breaking God's commandments. This is Judah. It wasn't the northern tribes, those sinners up there. Hosea dealt with them, but Jeremiah's down in Jerusalem. And he's like, guys, you're not like the Samaritans or those guys up there. I mean, you got the temple. You're the children of David. It's like, what happened? And yet, because of their breaking of the commandments, not trusting God really is the issue, not having faith in what their prophets said. And God's bringing a fire upon these people. Jeremiah's all about the fall of Jerusalem. Israel's fall in blindness and disbelief. Okay. Verse 17, the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See the two houses there? Which they have done against themselves, provoke me to anger and burning incense to Baal. They were religious people worshiping the wrong God. That's the issue. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. By the way, folks, this is just a handful of the prophecies that deal with this subject of Israel falling in unbelief and what God does afterward, and then how God will bring them back. Look at Jeremiah 2 in verse 21. It says, let's go to verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou says, I will not transgress. That's what they said. They promised they wouldn't sin. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest and played the harlot. You said you wouldn't do it, and you did it. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, a holy and right seed. I planted you, I dug it up, I kept you, and yet thine iniquity, or I'm in the wrong verse here, it says, and how art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? God planted the olive tree of Israel and Judah, and yet they, because of the transgressions, turned degenerate, wicked, wild, dark. That's what the prophets talk about. Paul mentions two olive trees. A good one and a wild one. Well, that's not new. What's going on with these olive trees? Well, one's getting what some of the other didn't get. That's interesting. Look at Isaiah 5. Isaiah spoke of God's fruitful plant becoming wild. Isaiah 5, back in our verse-by-verse in Isaiah, we did a good study back here on trees and how there's different trees in Israel. And different trees can mean a different thing based on what the prophecy is about Israel. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. This is the song, by the way. And he planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes. And you know what's going to happen. It brought forth wild grapes. Wah, wah. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Wherefore, when I looked at it, it should bring forth grapes, that it brought forth wild grapes. Like, why did it do that? Like, he kept it. He gave it everything it needed. He gave it every advantage. What advantage had the Jew? Much every way. What happened? They didn't receive salvation. That's what Paul says in Romans 9, 10, 11. Isaiah 5, verse 5 says, now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be beaten up, and break down the wall thereof, it shall be trodden down. I'm going to cut these things up. Why was Romans 11? Some branches that are unbelief are cut off. And yet there's this wild olive tree, and some of those branches are put into the place where these branches were cut off. Right. I wonder who these branches are. I wonder who this olive tree is. This has never happened before, has it? Look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. A root? Well, we got a root in Romans 11, too, don't we? Sort of. To it shall the Gentiles... Well, there we got Gentiles. Now we're getting to Romans 11. These are Gentile Christians, right? Isaiah 11, verse 10. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So we have a root now, a root of Jesse, a son of David, who's, of course, Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it says this Messiah the Gentiles are going to seek. This is prophesied, folks. Gentile blessing is prophesied. Gentile blessing was historically a reality in Israel and in Jesus' ministry. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 6. You might remember some of these prophecies from when John the Baptist and Jesus were born. Zechariah, John the Baptist's daddy, spoke of the Gentiles being blessed in Isaiah 42, verse 6, and Isaiah 49. Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. What makes light in Israel again? I forget. All right, olive oil from olive trees. But I'll give thee a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isn't that what Jesus read in Luke 4? Sure is. Wow. Jesus came to find light in Israel. He found darkness. He came to find fruit in Israel. He found nothing. He cursed the fig tree. He broke off the branches, gave it to a nation that bears the fruit because they receive him as the light. And what if some Gentiles receive him as well? Well, glory to God. The prophet said that too, right? At this point, if you don't know what the mystery is, you're going, wait a minute. What in the world's the mystery then? Well, that's a good question. Isaiah 49, verse 6. He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Tribes of Jacob. How many tribes did Jacob have? 12. And yet those 12 tribes were divided between two houses, Israel and Judah. And Hosea says the houses of Israel would become no more God's people. And Judah was called a degenerate plant. Interesting. But he says, it'll be a small thing that thou should raise up the 12 tribes of Israel and to restore the preserved of Israel, those that believe. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. Bring salvation to the world. Awesome. The Messiah is going to be great. What's Paul talking about in Romans 11? Oh, yeah. Through their fall, salvation comes to the Gentiles. Not new. Not new. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Come on, Justin, get to the branches in Romans 11. I'm showing you passage after passage of the Bible dealing with Israel broken off in unbelief, other people receiving what those broken branches don't get, and then promises of Israel's salvation and glory over the whole earth. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 11, folks. There's no new creature in Romans 9, 10, 11. Up till this passage, which I know it's a struggle in people's mind, you've heard me say in our verse-by-verse study that you can teach Romans 9, 10, and up to where we've been, you can teach all of that from prophecy. You don't need the revelation of the ministry to teach it. And Paul does that. Half of those chapters I just quoted are prophetic quotes. That's what he's doing. It's Paul as if he's speaking to a Jew who's in unbelief and saying, look at your book, guys. Amen. It speaks about the need for faith, right? Not works of the law to save you. It speaks of promise, not your flesh and circumcision saving you. It speaks of Christ, not your own righteousness saving you. It speaks of the need for grace, like Hosea 14 talks about the need for grace. And so Paul's quoting their own book to show them the need for Christ, faith, and grace.
Amen.
And he ends with this picture of if some of the branches be broken off the olive trees and some of the wild olive trees get grafted in, and yet at the end, all of Israel gets saved. That's his point, by the way. Yes. He's simply picturing what all the prophets have pictured. Look at Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel speaks of grafting branches together. He says, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. And it's right after the place Paul talks about the new covenant. Ezekiel 37, verse 16. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Two sticks. One of the house of Israel, one of the house of Judah. One house of Ephraim, one of the house of Judah. Northern tribes, southern tribes. The nation had a civil war and was split after the days of Solomon. It had ever been split. They never reunited, right? And Ezekiel has this prophecy and says, take two sticks, Ezekiel. Write one Joseph on it and write one Judah on it. And 17, join them one to another into one stick. What do you call that? They're grafting them together. Join them together into one stick and they shall become one in thine hand. So these split nation of Israel, the one, by the way, was called not my people, and the other one was called a degenerate plant, bring them together. Well, how are they going to come together, I wonder? He just got done talking about the new covenant, if you read previous in the passage there. But he says, bring them together, and they shall be one. in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, verse 18, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, with the Lord, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. Wow. And the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they go, and bring them together. We have Judah and Israel being brought together, grafted together as sticks. This is a prophecy that was not fulfilled in Ezekiel's day. Right? There's a coming together, a joining together of these wicked plants. I wonder why they come together. Because of Christ, folks. He brings them together. Look at Romans 9. Paul, already in the context, has spoken of Israel being two vessels, one receiving wrath and the other a remnant of Israel. Romans 9, verse 21. Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another dishonor? Now, if you're Calvinist or have Calvinistic tendencies, you'll read Romans 9 and go berserk. You'll think it's talking about your personal salvation and how God, before the world began, chose certain people to be saved and all that sort of business. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about Israel's salvation and their promises and covenants and God's election of certain ones according to his promise, Israel, namely, right? But his point here is, does the potter that has one lump, how many lumps does he have? Same lump, one lump. And can the potter of the same lump make two vessels, one vessel unto honor, another dishonor? The answer is yes, of course he can. He's the potter. God made a nation of Israel. And of that nation, Paul's point is, there's two vessels here. There's two things. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath that did destruction, and that he might make it known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared in the glory? Okay, so there's a vessel of mercy and a vessel of wrath. So in Israel, there's a vessel in Israel that is of unbelieving Israel that deserves God's wrath. And God puts up with these people so that he can give mercy to the other vessel when it's time to give them mercy. And Paul even says, even us, whom he had called not the Jews, but also the Gentiles, this vessel of mercy can include Jews and Gentiles. That was afore prepared into glory. Paul's already talked about these two vessels. We've already studied it in Romans 9 through 11. He goes on in Romans 9 to identify this vessel of mercy as being the opposite of that Israel which is destroyed. And he talks about in verse 29, Isaiah said, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Unless he left us a remnant. In verse 27, there's a remnant left. So he destroys the wicked in Israel and leaves the believing remnant. That's the vessel of mercy. Okay. Keep that in mind. So all this is biblical passages talking about this subject of Israel and unbelief, Israel and wickedness. Another group receiving what they couldn't get, and ultimately Israel's going to be saved. Now, if you struggle with concepts, doctrinal ideas like the New Covenant not being yours, or the book of Hebrews not being yours, or the book of John speaking of not the mystery of Christ, or the Not My People of Hosea chapter 1, or Calvinism, or the two houses of Israel coming together as one house, or Matthew, Luke, and John thinking that's doctrine for you, you will end up struggling with Romans 11 and think that you are the graft in branches here. Okay? Because that's what God was talking about in all these passages. He's talking to the graft in branches. All right? But to get a better understanding of the passage, Romans 11, we need to look at some details that people often miss. What will often happen when people preach the Bible and they don't rightly divide it is that they'll preach things that are true from 1,000 feet in the air. Okay, they'll summarize. We do this in our Bible study workshops. Remember, some of you have attended this, the workshops, we practice summarizing the Bible. It's a very good technique to use when you're trying to get people to agree. Because summarizing requires you not to look at the details. Okay, to avoid the complicated, controversial passages, look at the main point. What is the major thing God's saying in this passage? Right, when you step back from the details where people argue, right, you're going to get a lot of commonality. In our exercises together, we do that where we offer passages of summary and everybody summarizes the same passage and privately, individually, and then we come and read our summaries and they're spot on together, like-mindedness instantly. You know, it's like we all read the same book, we summarized it, that's what it says. Because we were intentionally leaving out details. That's what summary is. The more detailed you get, the more disagreement you're going to get, right? So what does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about? Summary, Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Everyone agrees? Everyone agrees. Now, if I get more detailed, I get more disagreement, right? But summarizing is not where you get disagreement. You get disagreement on looking at comparing and contrasting and looking at the details, the right division, looking at what exactly is the same or different. Now you'll get disagreement because not everyone looks at those details. Amen. Romans 11, the summary is Israel falls and someone takes their place. The church exists now, so apparently, historically, we have replaced Israel, and that's, yeah, generally that's what's happened, but you've missed some things. You missed some details. We weren't the first people to replace Israel in time. Now, there's details about who we are that are different from the people who in Romans 11. Details, details. You're causing division. Well, I care about the words of the Bible. Right? So to get an understanding of the passage, people tend to summarize, especially with the complicated passage, which, again, is a technique I tell you guys. It's like if you have a hard passage, one way to help is step back a little bit, get the main point. What is he trying to say generally in the context? That can help. Now, it may not give you the answer. Like today, what's the wild graft? It's a very detailed question. What is the wild graft? That's like a part of the picture, you know. That's a detail. But you step back. Hopefully, you can see that Paul's talking about Israel's fall, right? Someone else receiving what they didn't get, and Israel's return. Again, I say that, and that's not controversial. You can find that in many other resources. It's when you start zooming in that you find the disagreement. So summarizing is not a bad thing, but you got to recognize its limitations. It will not give you answers to the detailed questions. It can't. All right. And be careful of making it do that. Making the work of a summary do the specific doctrinal work that needs to happen to identify who you are in Christ. That's going to be harder. In passages where you have an apostle of the Gentiles who speaks to you also speaking to Israel. Well, you got to look at the details to see who he's talking to and about, right? The other thing people tend to do when they're trying to get an understanding of the passage or communicate an understanding of the passage is to tell stories, which preachers tend to do that to try to get communication of things, but it can be dangerous when they're avoiding details in their stories. Well, let me tell you a story of Jesus came to Israel, and Israel rejected him, but he turned to the world and the Gentiles, and they received him through the blood of Jesus Christ, and now the whole world knows Jesus Christ in the church because Israel fell, and the glory of God now is spread all over, and there's Christians all over every country in the world today because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's like, what an amazing story. And there's some truth to that, but I'm leaving out a lot of details. Amen. And that's what you hear in a lot of preaching, most preaching, because the doctrinal details are too complicated to cover in 1 hour or less, which most sermons are, right? So we need to look at some details. A summary of Romans 11, it could be Jews had God's blessing, but now Gentiles, which leads to Israel's salvation. And yeah, that's a summary, that's a story. But what about the details? Is it truly Gentiles? Or are you just saying that because we're all Gentiles now in the church? Right? What God blessing were you talking about them receiving? And how did that graft in look like? What is the graft? You're not even using graft in that story. You're just saying Jews had blessing. Now we got it. Right? Well, what's the graft? Summarizing is good, unless it overlooks important details. There's a few details I want to point out here. In the passage that will help us perhaps find out whether or not you are the grafted branches or not. Detail number one, the roots, the trees, and the branches in this picture and in the context already existed before the wild olive tree was grafted in. Can you say yes to that, realizing all the passages I just read to you and reading Romans 11 as well, that the root and the trees at the beginning of this picture already existed before the branches were broken off and the graft was put in, right? Yes. You can't break branches off unless the tree's already there. Obviously. Well, that's a big deal. We'll see that in a moment. The root and the tree and the branches existed already. Yes. Like way before the branches were broken off. Also, you see this in Romans 11, 18, of course, where it says, boast not against the branches. If thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Like, the root was there before the branches, folks. So, pretty obvious in the picture. Also, the wild graft is personal. Okay? The graft is personal. If you read the passage, you'll see it talk about the wild graft in personal. It says, and thou. See the personal pronoun thou? And you say, well, maybe the thou is referring to just an impersonal thing. Well, we covered this already with our person's lessons with the Godhead, right? It doesn't just call it a thou, the wild graft, but it's telling the thou to do certain things, like or not do things. It says, if thou boast and don't boast, boast not. Well, people boast, right? Like, you can't speak about a whole church boasting. Like, really? Is that what you're going to say? Or something that's impersonal, like talking to that chair, or an idea, like love. I'm talking to love. Love, don't boast, you know. People boast. He says, if thou boast, and then he goes on in Romans 11, verse 19, to talk about fearing. He says that the branches were broken off. He says in verse 20, rather, because of unbelief they are broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. See the fear? Be not high-minded. Like, people are high-minded. People fear. Yes. So it's personal. Third detail that's often overlooked is the graft stands by faith. Okay? The graft believes. Has faith. The wild graft is not unbelievers. Can we agree? You say, well, yeah, that seems obvious, but it matters for the interpretation, as we'll see in a moment. Also, in the context, Romans 11, 21, 22, the graft could be cut off just as the broken branches were cut off. Like, not only can they be cut off, but they're cut off the same way that the broken branches were. Romans 11, verse 20 and 21. Be not high-minded, but fear. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. What's that mean? Well, he broke off the natural branches. I guess he's going to break off these branches too, possibly. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, that's the broken off branches, unbelieving Israel, but toward thee, whoever these people are, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. What? The graft can be cut off? So we have cut off possibility here. What this means is that they have a conditional standing, which is very familiar for a covenant relationship, folks. Conditional standing. Remember what we read back in Hebrews 3? Endure in faith. If you fall into unbelief, you don't get in the promised land. Sounds a lot like that. And last of all, the graft is not all of Israel. Not all Israel. That's, again, a detail people sometimes skip over. You know that from Romans 11, 24 through 26, which talk about the broken branches coming back, and when they come back, it says all of Israel shall be saved. Well, if all Israel is saved and the broken branches come back, the grafted in branches without the broken is not all of Israel, is it? It's part of it, or part of something. It's part of the tree that was Israel's, right? So here's some details that we need to use that people neglect when they summarize the passage. And we're going to look at these in light of different potential graft identities here. For example, some people say, well, the wild graft is all Gentiles. So God was working through Jews, but now he's working through Gentiles. Just all of them. Like, it's a dispensational. All Gentiles. Does this fit? All right, let's spell this up here. We'll put all Gentiles. There we go. All of them. Everyone knows. So God's done dealing with the nation of Israel. He's now going to the nations to deal with them. And so he's going to all Gentiles, and they're the grafted branch. Does that work out with the root tree and branches existing? Did the Gentiles exist before Israel fell in unbelief? Well, yeah, the Gentiles existed. Okay, yeah, sure. So the Gentiles existed before Christ came, before Israel rejected him, before Paul and all that. Are all the Gentiles people? Well, sure, yeah, okay, we can make that. We can make a representative Gentile of their people. Do all Gentiles believe? No, that doesn't work. So, neither does this marker. There we go. Doesn't work. Okay. Can all Gentiles be cut off again? Well, that's a confusing set of situation. Like, if they're unbelief and they're cut off because of unbelief, like, that doesn't really work. Right. So it's not going to work either. And are Gentiles part of, but not all of Israel? Well, only if you want to make them that, which is what people do, right? They'll say, well, you're Israel. What's the verse? Romans 11. Well, it doesn't say that. You're just putting that on the passage because that's what you want to believe because you can't see anything else. But no, the Gentiles are not all Israel. Okay. Well, let's try another identity here. What about dispensational position? A lot of dispensationalists like this option. We'll throw this up here. Dispensational position. It's not all Gentiles. Obviously, all Gentiles don't believe in this wild graft or believers. dispensational position has to do with redefining faith as not being your individual faith that saves you, but rather the idea that the gospel we preach is a faith. And so it used to be that God worked through the law principle, but now he's working through the faith principle. So dispensational position, right? Did that exist before? No. The whole position is that God was working through the law before. Is dispensational position personal? No. The graph says, he says to the graph, don't boast. All right, dispensational position, don't boast. Doesn't work. Okay. Does the graph believe? Well, not personally. But again, they've redefined faith as being the principle. So we'll put a question mark there. Can dispensational position be cut off? Well, if they're not personal and not believing, how are they cut off again? And Stam does it, C.R. Stam, among other dispensationalists, do this in their commentaries, and they say, well, it has to do with the end of the dispensation. So the cutting off of the wild graph is when God's done dealing through the principle of faith, and he goes back to deal with Israel again. That's quite a story. So, but I'll give you a question mark even, because you've redefined words. Is dispensational position not all Israel? No. It doesn't even, that's not even an issue that you can consider. Right? In fact, normally this is taken by dispensationalists who say the church is not Israel at all. Okay. And so that doesn't work either. Let's try another one. What about the church? This is a popular position. This is the most popular position. The wild graft are not all Gentiles, which include unbelievers, obviously. It doesn't fit in the context. But church, like the body of Christ, God was working through Israel, but Israel fell on unbelief. And now he's going to this new thing, the church. Did the church exist before? No. Is the church personal? Yeah, well, yeah. Does the church believe? Yeah, it believes. Can the church be cut off? No. And is the church somehow part of but not all of Israel? No. See how it doesn't work? This is the most popular position, folks. They're missing some details. Amen. They've got some. Like, look, personal believers that aren't unbelieving Israel. That's us. Yeah, that's a very simplified look at the graft. It also can be cut off. It also existed before they were grafted in, right? It also is part of, but not all of Israel. So, not the church. Let me throw another one up there just for fun. What about this group that hardly anyone knows about called the Remnant of Israel, which is believing Jews and Gentiles who also received Jesus before Paul, right? Did they exist before Christ and Paul? Yes. Are they personal? Yes. Do they believe? Yes. Can they be cut off in a covenant relationship with God? Yes. Are they part of and not all of Israel? Of course they are. Just a thought. It's a good guess. That's all it was. Right. Before the world began. You say, well, Justin, I'm not convinced it's the remnant. The lesson today is not about the remnant being the wild graft. I'm asking whether you're the wild graft. Because what's more important, even than you knowing who this is, and I know a lot of people who don't write the Divine Prophecy Mystery don't know who that is. Even the dispensationalists and those who are dispensational don't recognize that there's a group called the Remnant of Israel that is Peter's audience, or the audience of Hebrews, or Matthew 21. They don't see it that way. They see that there's Israel or the church. Well, actually, there's something else that was part of Israel, that was believing part of Israel, that will actually receive the promises, especially when Israel's in unbelief. It included the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, right? It was part back. It was the people that God said, "Here's my words. Take them to the people. Hide my words among your disciples." That's what Isaiah says. But if we do not fit the context, folks, if we don't fit, what was the saying in the 90s? You must quit. You got to quit calling yourselves the graph if you don't fit. Okay. And really, here's the final point in today's lesson is, who are you? We can talk a lot more about the graft in and details about Romans 11. We can talk about olive trees and what it's not olive trees, what makes them wild, which is they're being sinful or something, and all the details of Romans 11 in that picture. I can study for weeks, as we've done, the passages before that, Romans 9 and 10. We've studied through the entire book. We can do all that, but it takes way too long in one lesson. Okay? What will help you get on the right track of all of this subject is to know who you are in Christ. Because if who you are is, in your mind, the wild graft that receives Matthew 21, the nation, and 1 Peter 2, the royal priesthood, and Isaiah 5, you're the vineyard. And you can hear churches called these things. Right? If that's what you think you are, then you have missed something about your fellowship of the mystery. Okay. So what we need to realize is that even though there may be similarities, you see these green check marks here, right here, all these, there might be similarities. You're personal. See this church here? You believe, just like this remnant. There might be similarities that you have with the graft in Romans 11. There might be similarities you have with Israel. Like you have the same Christ, for example, and you're both saved by grace through faith, and you both get eternal life. And there's a lot of similarities you have with people that you are not in the Bible. You can rightly divide Israel and the church and still have a lot of things in common. It doesn't mean that you're the graft or the tree, just because you have things similar, okay? In some ways, we are like the graft, which we'll see. And this is what confuses people. They say, well, look, we're like the graft. But in other ways, we're not. And those other ways are important. Amen. Enough to be different and even contradictory than the attributes of that graft. For example, like the graft, we in the body of Christ are brought together as one, right? Jews, Gentiles, male or female, we're all brought together. We're all one in the body of Christ. We're brought together in one. Just like that picture had two olive trees, a good and a wild one, and they were grafted together, united together as one. And that's a similar idea. But what is your one? Like, what are you? You're a new creature. You're a mystery body. You're kept secret since the world began. That tree, both the wild and the good, existed already. It was prophesied about. We went through prophecy after prophecy. It was already spoken of. It was already predicted. Paul was only talking about what was going on. But you are part of a body kept secret since the world began, not spoken of by the prophets. And if that's true, then you can't find yourself in Ezekiel 37 or Isaiah 5 or Hebrews 3 or 1 Peter 2 or Hosea chapter 1. In fact, Ephesians 2 verse 15, Paul says that there in time past, there were Jews and Gentiles, circumcision and uncircumcision. But he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, not by being grafted into a tree, but by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one. See, there's the one principle, but he doesn't talk about a tree here. He says, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, Jews and Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Well, that's interesting, because in Romans 11, those people don't get righteous by the law either. But he says, to make in himself of twain one new man. So there are Jews and there's Gentiles. There's the two things. He makes a new thing. He's not making one of them the other. But how does the picture of the graft work? Well, you've got the wild graft, and it becomes a part of the good tree, right? Well, that's not what the new man is. There's Jews and Gentiles, and what you become when you get saved is neither one. Amen. It's a new thing. So the whole idea that the graft picture would make you and the church spiritual Israel or the nation of Israel or something like that is contradictory to this verse, which says you are a new man, not one of the old things. That's a big difference. We can recognize the similarity of being one, and yet we're something else in the Bible. Like the graft, as Paul is teaching in Romans 9, 10, 11, we must receive righteousness by grace through faith, because it's not our righteousness, it's through Christ. Romans 11, verse 6 talks about the remnant according to the election of grace. If it's grace, it's no longer works, works no longer grace. The remnant was elected because of grace. Amen. They're a bunch of sinners that God said, I'm giving it to you, harlots and publicans, because you received me. And like them, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not our works of righteousness we have done, but our faith is in the free and finished work of Christ on the cross. Amen. Not faith that can be dead if we don't continue. Yeah. But in Hebrews and James 2, that remnant of Israel, if their faith did not produce the works that was required to endure to the end, their faith was dead, and they would be cut off from the promises they had. Just like Romans 11, right? You don't match that description in Romans 11, okay? Just like the graft in Romans 11, we partake of promises in Christ. In fact, some have argued the whole root and tree is Christ himself. Jeremiah 23 says there'll be a righteous branch, which is called Christ, and the root of Jesse, which is Christ. So that's one argument people have about the root and who it is. Whether or not you make the root Christ or not, you can get in that argument. We do partake of the promises of Christ, don't we? The promises in Christ that God promised Israel to have salvation and righteousness, we partake of Christ.
Amen.
We do that. But we are members of his body, not his branches. Remember John 15, Jesus talked about his branch, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and if you don't abide in me, you'll break off. Well, Paul says we're members of his body. In 1 Corinthians 12:13 says the Spirit baptizes us into one body, and he makes the point, especially to the Corinthians, that you can't neglect the body. Even if you sin, Corinthians, we can't neglect you. And even if that guy doesn't have much esteem, we've got to honor him as well. We're all members of one body, and when one suffers, the other suffers. That's not John 15, folks. Branches, when one branch suffers to bear fruit, guess what? The other branches don't get cut off. He gets cut off, right? But as members of a body, what happens when you suffer and you struggle? Well, the other body parts are part of the same body. You see, being a body is different than being a branch. And so if you are a member of the body of Christ, that's different than being a branch of the vine of Christ, even though it's the same Christ. Okay. Ephesians 5, verse 30, Paul even takes that analogy of being the body of Christ and saying in 5:30 that we are members of his flesh, of his body, members of his flesh and of his bones. And he uses that in the context of marriage. You know the whole marriage idea, you're two or one? So unless you can just, whenever you feel like your spouse isn't living up to your expectations, separate from her or him. If that's not true, then it's not true that you can be the grafted in branch in Romans 11. Because you're a member of his body,
amen.
Just like a husband and wife are one. Inseparable. That's the idea. So you being a body doesn't fit that branch being cut off. Even with the potential being cut off. Like the graft, Paul tells the graft not to boast of their blessings and they should do good works and that sort of thing. Just like that, we should not boast of our blessings. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, and we should not go around boasting to unbelievers saying, look what I got, look what you don't got. Like, you shouldn't be arrogant and proud like that. Okay? We shouldn't go to unbelieving Israel and be like, well, you guys gave up on Christ, but we received and got all this stuff. We shouldn't boast against unbelieving Israel. So, similar instruction, we can take that instruction. Except that we are complete in Christ,
amen.
Not in a covenant. Paul says, if you boast, the root bears you, you don't bear the root. Then he says, you should fear because God may not spare you. Remember that? Well, that doesn't work for you.
No.
You're complete in Christ.
Amen.
If you boast, you grieve the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't cut you off as a body member. Like, God's not cutting off his body parts. If that were the case, there'd be a lot of body parts laying on the ground. The remnant of Israel had a special unction of the new covenant Holy Ghost to allow them to operate,
yeah.
Which is not what you have.
Amen.
Okay. This is why I said if you think Hebrews and 1 John are about you, then you're going to think you're the graft, and you're not going to see this distinction. We're even Abraham's seed. People say, well, maybe the root is Abraham and his promises. Well, maybe. Right? And Galatians 3 says we're Abraham's seed by faith. Not by works. Galatians 3 even says that God preached the gospel before knowing that he would justify the heathen by faith. He preached the gospel to Abraham. And he uses that and said, well, look, you're justified by faith, just like Abraham was. Romans 4, he calls Abraham our father in the faith, not our father in the flesh, our father in the faith. But Abraham's faith was different than ours, right?
Yeah.
You know that. And we are Abraham's seed, heirs of promise, because we are put into the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. We're put into Christ. According to the fellowship of the mystery. It's not because we're put into Israel's tree. So you can't miss that. We'll say, well, the root's Abraham, and the branches there that are grafted in take part in Abraham's promises. Certainly they do, as does every Israelite in their kingdom. They get it because they're in the tree.
Amen.
We get the blessing of justification by faith, not all their blessings, by the way, just that blessing, because we're in Christ, according to the mystery. It's a different way of being in Christ. So start the lesson saying, if you don't write the right prophecy and mystery, you're going to struggle with this. I ended up trying to describe to you who you are according to the mystery, and people will object and say, no, they're the same. Which, yeah, this is where the rubber meets the road, folks, mystery and prophecy. If you can't really divide it, you're going to make yourself that Israel.
Yeah.
Right? So if you struggle with the graft, here's what you should know. You say, well, there's a lot of things you talk about the graft, and there's a lot of complications. I get it. You need to know who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
Are you complete in Christ? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Can you be cut off in Christ or not? Are you securely in Christ, right? Is the body you're a part of kept secret? Or are you a part of a branch in a tree that was prophesied before and you're just now becoming a part of it? Right. You know, Israel, these branches here, look at Romans 11. In Romans 11, the grafted-in branches, they receive blessing and glory when the rest of Israel is saved. Okay? They're graft. When the broken branches get put back in, so all Israel saved, and all the promises of the root come to fruition. The graft does not fulfill the covenants to Israel. It's sitting in the place to receive them until the broken branches come back, and then the graft rejoices with the rest of Israel and says, we're all saved. That's not how the body of Christ works.
No.
We're not part waiting for the rest to come in, and when the rest come in, we go, yay, now we all are. The body of Christ gets added to, right, was never a thing before. We're not waiting for Israel's covenants. We don't fulfill Israel's covenants. That's for Israel. That's what Paul's point is, that Israel will fulfill their covenants. He mentions a remnant in Romans 11, verse 5 and 7. He mentions Gentiles that can be blessed by that remnant, by the way, as we mentioned before. And so if you struggle with the graft, and you should just start with knowing who you are in Christ. When you know who you are in Christ, then you'll know who the graft isn't. And that means it's not you. You're not a grafted branch. You are a grace-saved member of the body.
Amen.
Any comments or questions about that? Maybe I shouldn't ask that. Any questions about